It's going to be another hot one today, isn't it? Glad that we have air conditioning. Thank God for another day where we could come together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Again, I am thankful to be with you here today, and I want to talk to you today about live as though you have been awakened. And that's the message today. Live as though you have been awakened. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Live as though you have been awakened. And by way of introduction, I want to mention what M.R. Dehan spoke regarding this thing called sleep sickness. And here's what he says, quote, "In the tropics of Central Africa, many people are afflicted by a disease known as sleeping sickness. In one epidemic between 1901 and 1904, more than 100,000 died in a single province. The disease is caused by a parasite carried by the tiny tsetse fly. When the fly bites a human, it transfers the parasite to the person, where slowly but surely it multiplies in the victim's blood. It's a painless disease that causes drowsiness and sleep and eventually death. Before those facts were known, people saw no connection between the bite of the flies and certain death, so they didn't even bother to brush them away. After discovering the cause, the government began cleaning up the area around the homes. They cut down the jungle brush and sprayed the insects' breeding places. Thus, they created an environment where the fly could not thrive." And here's what he says here. "Sin is like the tsetse fly, spreading disease that creates spiritual sleep. What is the remedy? Create an environment of cleanliness for your soul by prayer, Bible study, fellowship with other believers, and by daily relying on the Lord's help. The flies of temptation and sin will not plague you if you keep your life clean." This is what he says here, but I have something to add to that. What if there are some who are believers, those who have been awakened from the dead, those who have been given both life and light, but are currently in a spiritual slumber? Is it possible? Is it possible to be a Christian and to be asleep? Is it possible to be a Christian and sleep and not know that you're asleep? I know that if you're really tired and you have to go to work in the morning and the alarm goes off, how many of you touch that button called the snooze so you can get a little bit more sleep? What is the remedy, though, for those who are Christians and they are asleep? They are deep in sin and far from the peaceful shore. What is the remedy for those who are living as though they are not saved? What is the remedy for those who are living as though they do not have a new identity? They're living as though they do not have spiritual life. Because that's the era that we live in. What is the remedy for those who are living as though darkness and sin is their home? The remedy is to wake up. The remedy is to wake up, to repent, to turn away from our sins and to put away our sins and return to the Lord. It's to rise out of this spiritual slumber and coldness and live as though we have been awakened. See, the conditional promise is to those who actually awake and rise from the dead. Jesus says, I will give you light. The question is, who wants light? See, do you want light? Do you want truth? Do you want fellowship with God? Do you want true happiness? Because happiness is not in a thing. It's not in persons down here. It is in Christ and Christ alone. And we're the only ones that make ourselves miserable. Who wants true happiness? Who wants Christ, who is the light of the world? Okay, here's a very general and obvious question. Who wants God? Awake, you sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Do you want to live with Him or do you want to live without Him? And you know, I love this idea here of awaking from a sleep. Because our Lord Jesus, when He was down here upon this earth, He was the most, if I can say this awkward term, He was the most awoke person in the universe. He was the most aware. He was the most alive. He is the light of the world. We just read John chapter 8, didn't we? Turn to John chapter 8. I want you to see that briefly as a context, as a launching point to work through what we're dealing with in Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to make a couple of notes here. I want you to see what it means to walk as children of light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Son of God who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He demonstrates what it means to walk in the light. And you get to see what light does in John chapter 8. Here in John chapter 8, we see darkness come upon the Lord to try Him, to overcome Him. And you see it in verse 3. It says in verse 3 of John 8, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? In verse 6, it gives it away. This they said, doing what? Tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He did not hear them. He acted like He was asleep. Like He didn't hear them at all. Like He didn't hear them speaking to Him. The light of the world. Darkness tries to overcome the light. And what our Lord does when He speaks, this is what light does, and I want you to mark it. Light actually confirms sin in its true light. Did Jesus deny that this woman was not guilty? Did He deny the fact that she committed adultery? No, He didn't deny it. By implication, He affirmed them that she indeed has sinned and has fallen short of the glory of God, in that the wages of sin is what? He affirms this, but what he does is he doesn't let them get away from hiding in darkness, the darkness of hypocrisy. And he stoops down and writes with his finger on the ground as though he did not hear them. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. He arose out of his slumber and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." He didn't deny that she deserved to be judged. He didn't deny that she was a sinner. He said the wages of sin is death. This is true. You're absolutely right. But the only one qualified to do this is the person without sin. So he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And with his word, it lit up their conscience. They were convicted of sin. They were convicted of hypocrisy. They were convicted of their critical spirit of judgment. They were exposed and they were made guilty by the light of truth. Look at here in verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being what? What's that word? Convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Whoa, look at what light did. It drove away the darkness. Look at what truth does. It drives away. It convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it drove them all away. All the critical spirits, everyone that accuses, like the devil himself, were driven away by holy Jesus, who is the light of the world. And then that woman is left alone. She stays there. She stays in the light. She's left there in the light. He says, "Woman," in verse 10, "where are your accusers?" Doesn't our Lord have a sense of humor? "Where are your accusers? Have no man condemn you?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, and we want to hear these words for ourselves too, "Neither do I condemn you." No condemnation to those who are in Christ. "Neither do I condemn you." And then he says this, "Go and" what? "Sin no more." Light confirms. Light convicts. Light clears the area of all those who are not worthy to judge. Light is also compassionate, bringing about a mercy, a kind of healing, a kind of judicial forgiving. And light calls her out of darkness of sin into the light of goodness and righteousness and truth. And what light does is it calls you to communion with Christ. In verse 12, this is exactly why it's framed this way. "Then spake Jesus again to them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Are you a child of light? Are you a follower of our Lord Jesus who says, "I am the light of the world"? See, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul reminds us of who we once were. Like this woman that was caught in adultery, he reminds us that you, in verse 8 of Ephesians 5, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in point number one, we're called to walk worthy in life as though Christ, our light, lives in us. This is how we are called to walk, to live as though you have been awakened. In subpoint A in your outline, and before I continue, is it hot in here? Okay. Yes, it is hot. Okay, I thought it was just me. Back there, on there, yeah, can you adjust it, brother? Thank you so much. We don't want our brothers and sisters baking in here, all right? We want everybody to be comfortable. Comfortable, all right? Comfortable. In subpoint A, we are no longer hypocrites who pretend to be good but love to live secretly in our sins. And I'm just going to put it this way because he says in verse 8, you are sometimes darkness. What does he mean by this? If you look here in Ephesians 5, look at verse 3. Everything that's listed from verse 3 to verse 6, he's talking about darkness. We used to be, as it says here in verse 3 of Ephesians 5, we used to be fornicators. Okay, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, they're not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So the children of disobedience are those who are darkness itself. Fornicators and idolaters and those who are unclean and covetous and filthy and have foolish talking coming out of their mouth and coarse jesting and joking and all the things that you can find in this world. This is what we call darkness. This is what we used to be. Amen? This is what we used to be. So I know we can't say a hearty amen because there's some of those things are still present in our daily lives. Is this true? We're in the light, right? We're in the light together. But we once were darkness. It says, but now you are light in the Lord. Look at subpoint B in your outline. We are to live honestly, promoting goodness, righteousness, and truth. We are children of light. We are to walk as children of light. And again, the idea of being a child is that light God produced in us, you know, something of his likeness as new creatures. Now, because we have been united to Christ, the light of the world, we are light in the Lord. We are called to walk in that light. God made us good. You're not good in yourself. God made you righteous. We're not righteous in ourselves. God made us confess the truth as it is in Christ. We lie in and of ourselves. Aren't you glad that God has transformed you? And he's called you to walk as a child of light. Here's what I'll quote. I'll quote for you 1 John 1 verses 5 through 7. You can go there if you like. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 through 7, I'm just going to quote this and move on because I know we touched on this a few weeks ago. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, the Apostle John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy. God is good. God is righteous. God is true. No unholiness, no uncleanness, no unrighteousness, no error or lies or anything that's contrary to His nature dwells in Him. He is perfect. God is good all the time. And we worship Him because He is good and His mercy endures forever. But in Him is no darkness at all. And then in verse 6 it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in what? We what? We lie and do not the what? Right. So again, this puts a... This right here is a text where we pause and we look into this perfect law of liberty, this mirror, and we ask the question, Lord, am I lying about my profession? Am I lying about my profession? How am I walking? If I'm walking, if I'm living in darkness, walk corresponds with your life. If I am saying that I am saved, that the Lord redeemed me and rose me from the dead and united me to God through Himself by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in me, and yet I am living as though I am dead in trespasses and sins, God is not lying. Who's lying? We're lying. We're lying. This is what the scriptures say. And we do not the truth. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. We are called to walk and to live honestly, promoting goodness, righteousness, and truth. When we mess up, saints, what do? We confess it. We bring it to the light. Lord, I have sinned. I have fallen short of Your glory. I have sinned against You and You alone. Have I done this evil in Your sight? Have mercy upon me. Who needs mercy, saints? Who needs mercy? Who needs the compassion of God? For God to withhold His wrath, to take pity upon you, and to show you the sure mercies of David, to be gracious to you. We need it. We need it every day. It wasn't His mercies new this morning? Aren't you glad He woke you up and that tomorrow is over with? Now, there might be some things that we done yesterday that we wish we can go back and undo. But I'm so glad for new mercies because I don't have to go back. God has already covered it in the blood of Christ. That's His mercy for you and I. Great is His faithfulness. So we're called to walk in gospel light, in gospel truth, in the good news about the righteousness of God in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the light. And sub point C in your outline, we are to live unto God's honor, not participating in darkness, but rather exposing it, which means we don't have fellowship. We don't have fellowship with those who live in darkness. We are actually called not to laugh at error or darkness, nor to participate in it secretly, but we're called to separate ourselves from it and actually expose it. This is what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 10 through 11. I want you to see it in Ephesians 5. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. And that's what we're called to do, to live in the light. And just by living, sometimes it exposes other things, doesn't it? just by living in the truth. Just by living in the truth. Darkness doesn't want to have fellowship with you. You're weird. You're strange. They snicker behind your back. They don't invite you to certain events because they know something about you. There's something uncomfortable about you that they don't want around so they can be comfortable in indulging in their sins. So what we're called to do is to live to the glory of God. Honoring Him, not participating in darkness. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see it. So we're to live to His honor. And, you know, because it's a shame of the things that happen in secret, that's done by them in secret. We don't want to live to the shame, you know, where we're shaming the Lord, but we want to live to His honor. We want to do that which is pleasing to Him. And we're thankful for the blood of Christ. See, the church at Ephesus, they actually took this seriously. The church at Ephesus took seriously walking in the light and exposing things. All right? They had a problem, and I'll show you in a moment, but they took this seriously. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things say he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walk in the midst of the seven golden what? Candlesticks that are lit up." He says, "I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are what? And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be what?" So, okay, they tried them, found them to be liars. That's what it means for them to be light. They exposed the hypocrisy and lie of people's claims to be apostles. And he says in verse 3, "And have borne and has patience, and for my name's sake have labored and has not fainted." So they took seriously being the light. They didn't let anyone deceive them. They didn't let anyone lie to them. They were discerners. They discerned men and women. They exposed things. They were very critical when it came to the truth. But they forgot another part of what it means to be light. They left off with something that's extremely important, that we should never forget. Because again, when Paul actually says, walk as children of light, and whatever makes manifest is light, don't have fellowship with it, but rather expose it. He's letting them in on something that they need to follow as a command, but it's not just about exposing it. What do you think the reason why something that is a lie or something that is sin, why do you think that needs to be exposed? Why do you think things need to be brought to the light that are in darkness? So you can condemn it? What is the end? It is to present the light of the world. It is to preach Christ. It is to preach Christ. No one's saved by a lie. No one's saved by half-truths. No one's saved by a mixture of light and darkness. No. The whole truth needs to come out and the whole gospel needs to be preached. And they left off from that. Here's what it says right here. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first what?" Who is our first love? Christ. You left off with your first love. "Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent." You know, saints, in history, because they did not repent as a church, because they did not return to their first love, their candlestick was taken from them, and they're no longer a church in existence right now. The Lord was serious about what he said to them. He wanted them to be light, not just in the exposing sense, but in the evangelical sense as well. He wanted them to return back to the works of preaching and teaching the gospel. So here in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to live unto God's honor, not participating in darkness, but rather exposing it. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not to identify with it. We're not to share with or partake in it. We're not to engage intimately with it to produce the fruits of darkness. It sounds like Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Doesn't it? Blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate. What? Day and night. Day and night. When it comes to even among us, our Lord gave instruction of how we can be light to one another when someone falls short of the glory of God. When someone wrongs us, someone sins against us. He says in Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. This is what we're called to do. We're not supposed to first, let me talk to pastor first and expose everything that's going on, and then, or let me talk to the deacon, or let me talk to my friend over here, or my friend over here, and try to get some kind of what I'm supposed to be doing. The word of God is very clear. Very clear. Go and tell him his fault to him and him what? Alone. Alone. There's no one with you but you and that person and the Lord. We make so many excuses not to be biblical. Not to actually be light because it's hard. But don't we need the grace of God to be light? Even to one another. Even to one another. There's wisdom in God instructing us on how we should deal with one another. Jesus put it this way. He says in John 3:19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He whose deeds are evil hate the light, neither will come to it, lest his deeds should be reproved. This is why we have to be light, brothers and sisters. Darkness is not coming to the light. Light penetrates the darkness. God commanded darkness to shine, or commanded light to shine out of darkness, didn't he? He commanded light to shine out of darkness. So we're called to live in a God-like, in a Christ-like manner that honors him, that glorifies him. And we're called to reprove the darkness. First of all, we're called to reprove the darkness in our own life. Right? So this is not setting us up to be critical spirits looking into other people's lives, seeing what we can or what we can expose. No. The Lord is calling us here to walk in a kind of wisdom and integrity. The Spirit of God does this. In John 16:8, our Lord says, and when he comes, he will reprove, he will expose the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He does this. And here's something else, and this is why I'm encouraged to be up here to preach before you today. It could be hard to, deal with passages that may not be popular. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, here's what we don't want to fall prey to. We don't want to fall prey to having itching ears and only going to persons and places to hear what we want to hear. Right? And surrounding ourselves with people that we just want to agree with us and to stroke our ego. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is the work of the minister of the gospel. We're called to reprove, expose, rebuke, exhort in righteousness with all long suffering. We're called to preach the gospel. And rebuking and exposing is part of that. It is part of that. And I'm thankful for the task, because guess what? It's a two-edged sword, saints. If it's cutting you, it most definitely is cutting me. If it's curing you, I'm so glad, because I need the word of God to cure me. How about you? But I also need to be comforted at the same time. So thankful. We are called, therefore, we are called to walk worthy in life as though Christ our light lives in us as children of light. Look at point number two in your outline as we move on to verse 14. Verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 5. We're commanded to wake up, rise up, and walk in the light of Christ. This is what we would call Christian revival. Now, I know that there are some interpretations out there where, where some would take this to be talking to unbelievers. Like verse 14 where it says, wherefore he says, awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Some would say, see, this is talking about the unbeliever. This is not talking about the believer. And there are great men on both sides of the equation. Spurgeon, for instance, I'll reserve him for a moment. John MacArthur, for instance, he actually takes this passage to be for unbelievers. This verse 14, he takes it as for the unregenerate. But Spurgeon takes it, the Prince of Preachers, takes it as referring to the believer. You have great men on both sides. But I want you to look at verse 14 for a moment. Wherefore he says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. The book is written to the saints, not to the world. Not only this, the Bible is written to God's people. And not only this, but he's talking to the church at Ephesus about being the light. And then right after that, he says, now make sure that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise. Wait a minute, he's talking to Christians and he's talking like that? Is it possible for a Christian to walk as a fool? Is it possible for a Christian to be asleep? He's talking to the saints. In fact, we just read Ephesians. I'm sorry, we read Revelation chapter 2, where they left off from their first love. Do you think they know they left off from their first love? Did Jesus need to tell them? Did he need to wake them up? He needed to wake them up. Hey, you're forgetting about me. See, this text for the church at Ephesus was prophetic. for them. And the saints of old from Genesis all throughout redemptive history, you see Israel falling asleep all the time. Because we have a body of sin and death. We're commanded to wake up, rise up, and walk in the light of Christ. He even tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Why do we need to be told to be good time managers and use every opportunity to glorify God? Why do I need to be told that? Because I might use some of that time for myself. Right? Have you ever heard of me time? You heard of me time, right? Now, I don't know what category that falls under. I'm not going to get in trouble here. But we should be redeeming the time. Isn't that right? Yes, sir. So here we find that we are called to wake up. I want you to look at this really quickly, and I'm going to go through the points so that we can work this through. You see that word awake, awake. That word awake right there. It means to arouse from sleep. Now, saints, in your own personal life, haven't you drifted before? Did you know you drifted? Were you conscious of your drifting? Or did the Lord need to wake you up and say, hey, you're far from the peaceful shore? See, our Lord knows how to keep his people. Our Lord knows that his sheep love to sleep. See, the word awake means to arouse from sleep or from sitting or from lying. From disease, from death, from inactivity, from ruin, from non-existence. It is a command. He says, awake, for it says, awake, you that are sleeping. It's a command that is in the present, calling for those who are asleep to wake up. And not only to wake up, but to stay up. Right? Don't hit the snooze button. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't resist Him when He's calling you, saints, to what? To wake up. Wake up. Wake up. To wake up. He says, awake, sleeper. It can refer to a literal sleep, but here is used figuratively to refer to those who are spiritually asleep. Feeling secure and unconcerned in sin, indolent and careless in the performance of duty. And then not only says, awake, sleeper, arise. Don't just wake up, but get up. This is a command calling for the hearer to do this now. It's often conveyed in the sense of urgency. Do not delay. Wake up and get up. You know when parents come into the room and say, get up. That's the sense here. Don't want your kids to be late for school or they're sleeping too long, being lazy, and they need to get up. Parents come, wake up, and you jolted. You might get up with an attitude, isn't that right? But no, that's not the sense here. Wake up and get up. And there's a promise. Christ will give you light. See, it's used here, arise, as a metaphor, calling for the hearer to arise from the darkness of sin. Of sin. So here, I want you to look at it. Because the word darkness and death are used interchangeably in verse 14. Wherefore he says, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Wait a minute, can I raise myself from the dead? The answer is what? No. Because the word death here is not referring to a literal death. It's referring to sleeping. It's referring to sleeping. And the word death many times in the scripture refers to sleeping. So for example, go with me to John chapter 11. I want you to see it there. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And this here is referring to a figurative sleep, but that our Lord uses to describe Nicodemus, or not Nicodemus, but Lazarus, and yet he is actually dead. In verse 11, here's what we find. It says, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may what? Awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his what? His death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. There we see it. And our Lord says it explicitly in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? Lazarus is dead. And then he goes on, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So this refers to a figurative kind of a sleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, it talks about the saints who die being asleep in the Lord, and he raising those who slept in Christ first, and then those who are yet alive at his return will be caught up in the air to be together with the Lord. But this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 is referring to a spiritual sleep, a lethargy, a coldness, a lukewarmness that refers to the temporary blindness, bondage, and departure of those who are God's elect people. Now, I'm gonna prove this to you here so that you can actually see what I am referring to. Now, in the scriptures, don't you hear David in Psalm 119 over and over and over again talking, asking the Lord to quicken him? Quicken me. Quicken me. Quicken me. Quicken me. Make me alive. You see it over and over and over again, and we'll go there, but go to Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see it in Revelation chapter 3. That way, if you think I'm kind of going insane, you'll see from the mouth of our Lord what he's actually saying to his churches. All right? In Revelation chapter 3, it is possible, it is very possible for us to go to sleep. Some of us are asleep now. Some of us are asleep now. And I'm not talking about physically. That too. In verse 1, it says this, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are what? Y'all see that? Oh. They're what? Are they alive or are they dead? You have a name, you have a reputation that you are alive, but you're actually dead. Is he talking to his church? Yes. What kind of death is he talking about? He's saying they're asleep. They're asleep. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a what? as a thief. You can't come on somebody as a thief unless they're what? Unless they're asleep. Right? Okay. Now we're defining our terms here. He is talking to his church. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're actually dead. You are asleep. Wake up. Be watchful. Otherwise, I'll come to you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come unto you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garment, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Again, our Lord is very clear here, and I believe the same is happening in the church, in Ephesians chapter 5. It is a warning. It is a warning and a call and a command to those who are among the church at Ephesus that may be asleep to wake up, because it's coming a time where Christ will come. And if you're asleep, you won't see him. If you're asleep, you will not see him. Turn to Romans chapter 13. I want to go there. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. In the military, when I was in basic training way back in 2009, I had this little but tough female drill sergeant. She was tough. I mean, fit, and she didn't play at all. And we got smoked a lot out there. a lot. It was fun because I like to do physical activity. But one of her main sayings that she kept saying throughout basic training: stay alert, stay alive. Stay alert, stay alive. As a soldier, and we are the church militant, and we are called to stay alert. Stay awake, because the adversary, the devil, walks around like a prowling, like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And in Romans chapter 13, here is what we find in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to what? Awake out of what? Who is he talking to? He's talking to the saints at Rome. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of what? Of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in riotous and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So here we find it that we are called in this way to live, to wake up. So the light, as God the truth, produces in his likeness. He made us children of light. And the light, as gracious truth, revived the sleeping saint. See, we are the, not all of us, some of us are asleep. It's possible to drift. It's possible to slip, to backslide. It is possible. And so I want to go with me to Psalm 119. I want you to see in Psalm 119 a few passages there where David, we would learn from him. David, a man after God's own heart, he was very honest with the Lord. He was brutally honest with the Lord. And I'll read a couple of passages starting in verse 25. Verse 25. Oh. Okay. In verse 25 it says, "My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to your word. Give me life. Jolt me. Awaken me. Raise me, quicken me." Look at verse 37. "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way." Quicken me. Turn my eyes from vanity and quicken me. Give me life. Look at verse 107. I'll start at verse 5. It says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your word." In affliction, quicken me. Why is he constantly asking? By the way, I'm not going to all the passages. He says this tons of times in Psalm 119. Why does he constantly say, "Quicken me, quicken me"? If he already has life, if he is already alive in Christ, if he is already a man after God's own heart, why do I need to constantly ask, "Quicken me, quicken me, quicken me"? Because I'm prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I'm prone to sin. I've been shapen in iniquity. To not pray, "Quicken me, Lord," is to live presumptuously, as if I keep myself awake. And we don't. We don't keep ourselves awake, brothers and sisters. Aren't you glad that you're awake right now? Well, you're glad. Hallelujah. We can be glad, but our gladness needs to be rooted in the fact that God is the one that keeps us awake. He keeps us alive. He keeps our eyes open. He keeps us attentive with our ears. He is the one that keeps us. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. I want you to see Isaiah chapter 60, because this is where the pointer passage is pointing us to when he says, "For it is written, for it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Christ shall give you light. In verse 1 of Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine. For your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to you Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Here, in verse 5, it says, then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the seas shall be converted unto you, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto you. Why should we awake? What should we awake for? Why should we stop sleeping? Why should we stop in our slumber? It's because he's calling us to honor him. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ who actually died for our sins so that we would no longer live in sin. We would no longer remain in darkness, but we would actually arise, and that we would live to his glory, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on our behalf. And the light of his resurrection lit the world up. And the light of the gospel has penetrated our hearts, just like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, as God commanded light to shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We should rise. We should repent. We should turn away from our sins. We should turn from our sins to the truth. From darkness to light. From self to Christ. We're called to wake up, saints. Subpoint C, the light as glorious truth resurrects spiritually dead sinners. If there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, if there's any pretender here, if there's anyone that says they're a Christian and are not, those who may not even know the Lord, may not even be a professing Christian, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and God is calling you, commanding you to arise. And Jesus made a promise. He said, there comes a time, and now is, where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a promise. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believe on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, but has passed from death to what? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? And I'm gonna look here at point number three. Look at point number three. Caution to walk wisely by redeeming the time. And I think this is the point here where the Apostle Paul is heading. Caution to walk wisely by redeeming the time as carefully as possible. And he says here in verse 15, after he says, wherefore he says, awake, you that are sleeping, you sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. He says, see then, see to it that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And with great concern, subpoint A, examining our walk is critical. Examining our walk is critical. He's saying, see to it that you walk circumspectly. That means I have to make my calling and election what? Sure. I have to test myself to see if I'm in the faith. That's something that I need to do every single day of my Christian walk. I have to examine myself. This is what Peter talks about. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. I want you to see what the proverb says about this. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 25, I'll start in verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward mouth and a perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet." This is what we're called to do. Look at what path you are on. Look at where you are headed. Look at the end of the actions of how you are living. Make your calling and election sure. Ponder the feet of your path and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from what? From evil. Here, this is, you're supposed to be very concerned about your own walk. Examining your walk is critical. But also with great correctness, exactness of our walk in wisdom is the criterion. And I want you to understand what he means here when he says walk circumspect. I hear people talk about this all the time. They use the term circumspect, but I don't think they know what the word means. Circumspect. This word circumspect here, it means it has to do with extreme accuracy. Extreme accuracy. It has to do with exactness. Because of research down to the finest details. Factually precise. Like our walk needs to be precise. It needs to be exact. It has to do with exact information with the highest level of accuracy and is acquired by probing investigation to provide a comprehensive, circumspect, precise view in strict adherence to the facts. It is an exact way of walking. It is a precise way. Like you know the Word of God and you need to conform. You need to adjust the scales and walk worthy of the vocation that you've been called. You need to make sure that how you're walking is exactly what God has called you to do. Exactly how God has called you to walk. Yes, you need to be critical of your walk. Critical of how you think. Critical of your attitude. Critical of what you do, of who you hang out with. You need to be critical. You need to be exact. You need to know without a shadow of a doubt that you're in the middle of God's will. See, this doesn't have to do, so this term circumspect, it doesn't have to do with diligence. Diligence is important, but its emphasis is on exactness. You can be diligently doing something the wrong way. Isn't that right? You can be diligent in being inconsistent. It is not about diligence as much as it is about exactness. This term is used over and over and over again in Scripture. And time would permit for me to go through those scriptures. But here we can know. If you go to Luke chapter 1 or you go to Acts 18, 26. And I could just look at Acts 18. And that has to do with Apollos. He's preaching. And he's preaching. But he's preaching up to the baptism of John. He's preaching up to the baptism of John. And he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And they preach more perfect the way of God to Apollos. They show him the more exact and correct way, going beyond the baptism of John and going all the way to Christ and him crucified. This is dealing with perfection. Hey, saints, is God calling us to walk perfectly? Huh? Has he lowered his standard?
No.
He hasn't. I know it's hot in here, even with the air conditioner on. Like, our souls are sweating. but it's okay, because here's the thing. He supplies grace, doesn't he? He supplies grace. But we cannot. So, like, whenever you can tell, whenever you get complacent in your walk, that's when you know you're falling asleep. That's when you know you're drifting. Because he's calling us to be exact in our walk. That means we have to investigate this word. We have to look and peer into the word. What is God calling me to do? How am I supposed to behave? How am I supposed to speak? How am I supposed to think? What happens when bad thoughts pop up in my mind? What am I supposed to do with that? Am I supposed to speak all my mind? Or am I to walk by faith and not by sight? Am I to walk in fear? Or am I to walk by faith? Am I to look to Christ, or am I to look at somebody else? How am I to walk? We need to make sure that we're walking exactly. And guess what, saints? We all failed. Aren't you glad that Christ is your righteousness? Aren't you glad? That's still not an excuse, though, for us. Because he is our righteousness, because he shed his blood for us, we have to get to the diligent business of walking exactly as God has called us to. We don't even get to teeter a little bit. Lord, we can't relax a little. No. 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 This is a part of sanctification that's uncomfortable. Where we don't get to act in any way that we have arrived, Dan. We don't get to act that way. Never. And that's why Paul says, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't obtained it. I haven't reached perfection, but I press. You're not going to press if you're asleep. You're not going to press if you're asleep. So it's about exactness. It's about exactness. We're to walk not as fools, not as unwise, not as those who have rejected the will of God, but we're to walk as wise. One whose actions are governed by piety and integrity, and is the application of obedience and conformity to the will of God. We are to walk in wisdom. And I'm so glad that Christ is our wisdom. We have. If you're looking to Christ, try to walk exactly as he walked. Amen? See, this is it. This is all the message is. It's nothing new. I have nothing new for you. If you come here thinking, okay, he might say something new. Nope, I have nothing new. And I have nothing popular. Because now, doesn't it seem like it's a narrow way of viewing how we should walk? You mean I can't be on the broad road at the same time I'm on the narrow road? No, you can't. You can't be in two places at once. Only God can. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow way. And narrow ways, some of us, I don't know, is it claustrophobia? Some of us don't like being in narrow places. We don't like being in small places. We don't like being uncomfortable. Especially American Christianity, we talk about things to make everyone comfortable. Are you comfortable? Are you comfortable right now? In your Lord. In your Lord. But not in yourself. Never be comfortable in yourself. In your flesh. Never. Never. All right. And lastly, with gospel consistency, embracing all opportunity. and time. And I might have to revisit this when it comes to redeeming the time. Embracing all opportunity and time with our future gain in view is critical. We are called to redeem the time, saints. We are definitely called to do that. I suppose that, who's good at time management in here? All right, so we got one. Anyone else? I mean, honestly, pray for me. Pray for me. But what is good time management if you're not managing everything to glorify God? What is time management if you're not managing everything to see to it that you use your time to glorify God, that you pray to God, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Are you applying your hearts to wisdom, to gospel wisdom, to heavenly wisdom, to wisdom that is peaceable? See, we are called to redeem the time because the days are evil. That means the time down here that we have, Dan, is short. Short and sweet. And we don't have time wasting time on trivial things. Like, it has to be about the Lord's will. Children, it has to be. Not about video games. It has to be about the Lord's will. We have to be about the Lord's will. If you love Him. If you live for Him. If that time is not your time, it's borrowed time. If it's His time. I have a friend, in recruiting. He has a quip saying. I kind of like his quip saying. He says, I'm not here for a long time. I'm here for a good time. And what he means by that is he's here to enjoy his life down here. For us, we are here to enjoy our life as long as that life is enjoying the Lord in every single thing that you do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the truth as it is in Christ. We thank you for the hard stuff. We thank you for calling us to wake up, to get up, to rise up, to live as though we are awakened, and to redeem the time. We pray that you would teach us to do that, that you would strengthen us to do that, that you will enable us to do that. We know that none of these things that you've called us to do can be done apart from your grace. And we know, Lord, that you're calling us to do these things because you saved us. You're calling us to do these things because you have redeemed us, because Christ has shed his blood for us, because you have granted us everlasting life. You're calling us to honor you and to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called as children of God, as children of light. Lord, help us to do just that, to walk according to our identity. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins because we have fallen short of your glory. We thank you for the victories. We thank you for helping us to walk worthy of your call at times. But Lord, help us to be diligent. Help us to be consistent. Help us, Lord. Help us. And when we mess up, Lord, we are so thankful that we have a throne of mercy, a great high priest seated at your right hand. And he is the propitiation of our sins. And not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. To your name belongs all the glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, now we're going to have the offering, and then we are going to sing the doxology. All right, if you would stand with me as we sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word and the truth as it is in Christ. And we ask that you would indeed, by your Spirit, wake us up, those of us that need to be awakened. Lord, we ask really for a revival in Tracy and in California altogether, Lord. And we know that this world needs another revival and reformation. There needs to be another wake-up call. And Lord, we know that those wake-up calls happen by messages that are not that popular. I remember long ago, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was the spark of a revival. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. You work in mysterious ways. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would help us to think a little bit more deeply about what we've heard, and take serious what we've heard, and be diligent and prudent in our walk of wisdom. Help us, Lord, to be serious about our walk and to stop playing games with you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. We have, by nature, we fell into that lethargy, that American Christianity lethargy. And Lord, we just pray that you would not let us stay asleep. Wake us up that we might receive that light that's promised by Christ. Give us safe traveling mercies from this place, but never from your presence. Help us to continue to honor you and glorify you on this day. Help us to finish well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.